Before we have the reading from Colossians as the reading from the Old Testament, in Deuteronomy chapter 30, on page 208 of your Bibles. If you haven't got a Bible, there are some at the back, but page 208. And I'm reading from verses 1 to 6. When all these blessings and curses I have set before you come on you, and you take them to heart wherever the Lord your God disperses you among the nations, and when you and your children return to the Lord your God and obey him with all your heart and with all your soul, according to everything I have commanded you today, then the Lord your God will restore your fortunes and have compassion on you, and gather you again from all the nations where he scattered you. Even if you have been banished to the most distant land under the heavens, from there the Lord your God will gather you and bring you back. He will bring you to the land that belonged to your ancestors, and you will take possession of it. He will make you more prosperous and numerous than your ancestors. The Lord your God will circumcise your hearts and the hearts of your descendants, so that you may love him with all your heart and with all your soul and live. Now, the next reading is from the New Testament, Colossians 2, and I'm reading from verses 6 to 15. That's on page 1183 in your Bibles. 1183. Colossians 2, verses 6 to 15. Spiritual fullness in Christ. So then, just as you receive Christ Jesus as Lord, continue to live your lives in him, rooted and built up in him, strengthened in the faith as you were taught, and overflowing with thankfulness. See to it that no one takes you captive through hollow and deceptive philosophy, which depends on human tradition and the elemental spiritual forces of this world, rather than on Christ. For in Christ, all the fullness of the deity lives in bodily form. And in Christ, you've been brought to fullness. He is the head over every power and authority. In him, you were circumcised with a circumcision not performed by human hands. Your whole self, ruled by the flesh, was put off when you were circumcised by Christ, having been buried with him in baptism, in which you were also raised with him through your faith in the working of God, who raised him from the dead. When you were dead in your sins and in the uncircumcision of your flesh, God made you alive with Christ. He forgave us all our sins, having cancelled the charge of our legal indebtedness, which stood against us and condemned us. He has taken it away, nailing it to the cross. And having disarmed the powers and authorities, he made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them on the cross. This is the word of the Lord.
There are loads of things in life that eventually we move away from. We've been watching Toy Story again in our family. And the whole, I don't know if you remember, but the whole premise of the Toy Story films, pretty much all of them, is that eventually you grow out of your toys. Okay, it's a simple idea, but if you're one of the toys, that's quite a traumatic idea, and that's the whole point of Toy Story. If you're a toy, I'm going to be grown out of, and all of us can probably remember our childhood toys. I had a cushion that was called Humpy. Now, I don't know why my parents allowed me to call my cushion that, but they did, and Humpy was an absolute staple for me through my childhood. I don't even know where he is now. It's not just toys that we grow out of. There are all kinds of other things that just eventually we just move away from. So I was thinking about this in my own life. Very happily for all of us and myself, I've moved away from the toys days when I had spiky rockside hair and was in a band playing Metallica covers. If you don't believe that, by the way, I do have the photographic evidence, but you know, there are these stages in our life where you're like, oh my goodness, thank goodness I moved on from that. And sometimes there's a kind of conscious, I'm moving on. And sometimes it's just a gradual drift away. And we can probably think of relationships or friendships where that has happened. We used to be great friends, and then just over time, we just drift away, move to a different place, find it hard to keep up, et cetera, et cetera. And of course, it's perfectly possible for us to do that when it comes to our faith and Jesus, to just move away from Jesus in some way. We could do that all together. So just this week, I kind of do the rounds, knocking on doors in the parish, and I had a lovely conversation with someone this week who said almost exactly that. They actually met as a couple who met doing a youth group, you know, like Sam and Aaron, just hearing about them. They were helping to run a kids' youth group together, and then they moved, and then they moved, and then they moved, and they said after the fourth move, they weren't even looking for church anymore. And it was just over time, just drifted away. And she was really pleased to have a conversation and put it back on the radar again. There's a kind of moving away altogether from Jesus, but I think probably more common is what you might call just moving on from Jesus being so central in your life, so important in your life. And perhaps you remember the days when you first discovered Jesus. You're like, oh my goodness, this is so good. I mean, what he's done for us, and the joy of following him. And then just over time, the enthusiasm can kind of wear off a little bit, and you know, other things crowd in. And at no point do I say I am no longer a follower of Jesus, but I don't know, it's just not as important in life as it used to be. Now, there are all kinds of reasons why that might happen. Okay, it might be disillusionment. So you've been hurt by someone at church, or something that happened at church, or maybe some teaching in the Bible that you found it really hard to get your head around. Disillusionment, you just say, oh, that's just not for me anymore. It could just be that you're struggling. And goodness me, there is so much going on in life, and just keeping your head above water can be a struggle sometimes. I don't know if you're one of the 40 million people who have watched the new Adele song on YouTube yet. If you haven't, it's a great song. She's at her absolute absolute best, but it's a breakup song. And there's a line in the song that says, you can't deny how hard I've tried. I changed who I was to put you both first. Now I give up. And it just made me think, I wonder if that's how perhaps some of us feel when it comes to following Jesus. We just feel like, I just tried so hard, and it just feels like a slog. And I'm just on the verge of saying those words with Adele, now I give up. And I think sometimes also there can just be this perhaps lingering doubt that Jesus in and of himself is not going to give me the fulfilling, rich life that I so long for. And so I put a load of other things in, and eventually they take center stage rather than Jesus. So there's loads of reasons why, one way or another, we can kind of move on either from Jesus altogether or from having him centrally in our lives. Now, what does Jesus have to say about that tendency that we all probably feel from time to time in our own hearts? Well, it's I think a key theme that these verses in Colossians are going to help us to address. So just have a look with me, verse 6 of our reading. And can you see the big idea? So then, just as you received Christ Jesus as Lord, continue to live your lives in him, rooted and built up in him, strengthened in the faith as you were taught, and overflowing with thankfulness. See to it no one takes you captive through hollow and deceptive philosophy, which depends on human tradition and the elemental spiritual forces of this world, rather than on Christ. Okay, you see his big word for us? Okay, however close we might feel we are to saying goodbye to Jesus, or however far we feel like we've drifted, whoever we are, this is the word: continue to live your lives in him. Continue to live your lives in him. It's a great, great description of what it means to become a Christian in the first place. Do you see that? Just as you received Christ Jesus as Lord. Okay, there was a realization for these guys. Do you remember? It's this great hero called Epaphras. He comes, he tells them the good news. And at some point, they realize that Jesus is Lord. Okay, they kind of hear about his life, his death, his resurrection, and they realize that he's not just a good man, he's the Lord of the universe. But they don't just realize he's Lord, they also then personally respond to him. So as it says here, just as you received Christ as Lord, having realized this is who he is, they then receive him as Lord. Now, here's the thing, if Jesus is the Lord of the universe, and he also has the power to be the savior who we need. If Jesus isn't Lord, well, we can't trust in him to be our savior either. Lord and savior come hand in hand. He's got to be Lord if he's going to be savior. And if you accept him as savior in your life, then you therefore also have to accept him as Lord. And that's exactly what they said. Okay, Jesus, from now on, you are Lord of my life. That's how they became a Christian. That's how anyone becomes a Christian. It's just a reminder that being a Christian is not adopting a moral outlook on life. It's not being a spiritual person. It's not even regularly attending church or anything like that. Being a Christian at its heart, receiving Jesus as Lord. And when we do that, by the way, what a relief it is. And what a joyful moment it is. I was trying to think how to kind of capture the emotion of it, but I don't know if you ever remember when you were a kid. Did you ever have those moments when you got lost? And I don't know, maybe it was just in the supermarket and it was like for 30 seconds or something. And you lose track of your parents. And then you are just lost in this big old world. You don't know where you are or where your parents are. And then the moment when you are found, the relief that floods through you, and the sense of joy. And it's something like that when someone becomes a Christian. I was lost. I had no idea really where I was heading in life, what I was doing in life, what the big purpose of life was. And then Jesus found me and he loved me. And now I have a purpose and a good shepherd who's walking through life with me. And it's this sense of great relief and joy when we receive Jesus as Lord. And you remember what that was like? Can I plead with you? Continue to live your lives in him. Okay, don't move on from Jesus. Instead, move on with Jesus. So as he said in verse 7, rooted and built up in him, strengthened in the faith as you were taught, and overflowing with thankfulness. It's a bit like when you learn a musical instrument, if you ever did that. Our kids are learning instruments at the moment. And the fundamentals you learn when you are 6 years old never change. You can be a grandmaster, but actually where middle C is always remains the same. Like when you're learning sports, the basic rules of football, even when you're learning as a four-year-old, they always remain the same. You build on those foundations, you develop and you grow in your understanding. standing, but the foundations never change. And the same is true in Christian life. You receive Jesus as Lord, you never move away from him, but instead you grow up in him and you walk through life with him. And that's what he's pleading with them. He's saying, look, you receive Jesus as Lord. You remember what it was like that was like. Can I encourage you, please, now just continue to live your life in him? Because there are all of these temptations to move away from Jesus. And that's what verse 8 is all about. Can you see? See to it that no one takes you captive through hollow and deceptive philosophies, which depend on human tradition and the elemental spiritual forces of this world rather than on Christ. Now, we're going to dig into what those things mean, but the key words come at the end. Did you see them? Rather than on Christ. Okay, so there are some people who've turned up in Colossae, and they are saying to be full, rich Christians with a full experience of God, this is what you really need. And they talk about things that do not depend on Christ. Can you see what those things are? Human tradition. Okay, this is what you might think of as customs, or just the way things are done around here. Jewish customs in the context of Colossians, whether that's getting circumcised or obeying the law. You've got to do those if you're going to be a true part of God's people. In our own context, those customs could look like any number of other things. Religious customs, you know, oh goodness me, at church, you really must do X, Y, and Z if you're going to really worship God properly. And if unless we do it this particular way, and oh, by the way, you're not a real Christian unless you read your Bible every morning at 7:30 a.m. And we add all these extra little traditions. It could be non-Christian traditions. I mean, tradition just means the way we do things around here. So it could be our kind of cultural norms and the way that our world thinks about particular issues, and suddenly they become more important to us than Christ, rather than on Christ. Human traditions, so easy for us to depend on them, to build those in rather than Christ, drift away from him in the process. But it's not just human tradition. Did you see the other thing as well? It's these elemental spiritual forces. Now, that sounds a bit strange to us, but the easiest way of thinking about that is any spirituality that isn't connected to Jesus. Because any spirituality that isn't actually connected to Jesus is the kind of thing that he's talking about here. So it could be visions or experiences or miracles. It could look very impressive. There could even be a spiritual reality to it. And yet Paul says here, unless it's connected to Christ, don't be deceived. People with this kind of teaching can look terribly impressive, but ultimately draw you away from Christ because they are depending not on him, but on this spirituality instead. It could be non-Christian spirituality, kind of meditation or whatever. Probably more common would be a spirituality that adopts Christian language, but is actually disconnected from Christ. This is where we always need to be really careful to understand how the Holy Spirit works. The Holy Spirit, we're told in the Bible, always works to bring glory to Jesus, which means he is always working in parallel with the work and the word of Jesus. His work, his death on the cross, his resurrection, his work of salvation, the Holy Spirit is always working alongside that. And the word of Jesus, now given to us in our Bibles. And any so-called work of the Holy Spirit that is detached from the work or the word of Jesus, we just need to be careful about that. Beware of those things. Often what ends up happening is so-called spirituality, even when it's, you know, it's kind of labeled as the work of the Holy Spirit, when it's detached from the work of Jesus, actually takes the focus away from him and puts it elsewhere, maybe on the giftings of a particular leader. Maybe the focus becomes on miraculous healing or deliverance. Or now, it's not that any of these things are wrong in themselves, but if they are the focus rather than Jesus, Paul says here, look, just Make sure that no one takes you captive through any of these things that might lead you away from Jesus. Okay, so beware of that. And back to the big idea, instead of being taken captive by these other things, continue to live your lives in him. But I guess the big question on this is, okay, sure. So by now, we're probably all getting the big idea, okay? Continue with Jesus. But why would it be such a big deal if I drifted away? I mean, like, think about some of those examples at the beginning. Like, drifting away from your childhood toys, frankly, is a good thing. Okay, or some friendships in life, you drift away. It's not a bad thing. It's just a stage of life thing. So why is it such a bad thing if I just drift away from Jesus, either for a season or forever? Why is that such a problem? Well, it all depends what you're moving away from. And that's exactly why Paul, from verse 9, wants to remind us who Jesus is and what he's done for us. And when we realize just who he is and just what he brings, Paul is wanting to say, look, you'd be mad to drift away from him. So do you see verse 9? For in Christ, all the fullness of the deity lives in bodily form. And in Christ, you have been brought to fullness. Now, I've got a slightly risky visual aid to try and help us understand. Okay, so look, do you see there's two uses of the word fullness in those verses? Okay, in Christ, all the fullness of the deity, that just means God, lives. So look, okay, this yellow cup, here's the fullness of God. Everything there is about God. And here is Jesus. It's saying that the fullness of God is right there in Jesus. So there's nothing in Jesus that, when it comes to God, is absent. Okay, everything that you could possibly know about God is right there in Jesus. He is fully God in the flesh. But then there's another fullness. You see the second fullness. You have been brought to fullness in Christ. Now, that phrase, in Christ, is absolutely key for the rest of these verses. And here's what it's saying. It's saying it's not that we get all of Jesus poured into us, but rather, here's us, by the way, we're the orange cup. Here's Jesus. When you become a Christian, when you trust in Jesus, you are brought into Christ. Okay? This is probably not a, there are all kinds of problems with visual aids like this, okay? Probably all kinds of heresies that we need to be careful to avoid. But with all of that in mind, nonetheless, here's the big idea. When you are in Christ, what happens to Jesus now happens for you. If you're in Christ, you have all that there is to know about God dwelling with you and in you. And so when these guys say, oh, well, no, actually, what you really need is like to be baptized in a particular way, or what you really need is to do church in a particular way, so I have to say that's totally bonkers, because here we have all there is to do with God with us and in us in Christ. Now, but here's where it really kind of Paul really gets into his stride here, because he wants us to know that actually, because of this, because we have Christ's fullness in us, we have everything we could possibly need in Christ. Okay, so here's some things. Okay, in Christ we've been brought to fullness, sin fully buried. So do you see that in verse 11? In him. Do you see that language again? In him, you were also circumcised with the circumcision not performed by human hands. Your whole self, ruled by the flesh, was put off when you were circumcised by Christ, having been buried with him in baptism. And perhaps we're thinking like, what on earth is that going on about? Let me try and explain. So circumcision in the Old Testament is a sign of belonging to God's covenant people. And what he's saying is that circumcision in the Old Testament was only ever a picture of what Jesus ultimately would do. And he's saying, look, so I mean, not to be too crude about it, but what Paul is saying here is in circumcision, a small piece of flesh is removed, okay? In the circumcision that Jesus brings, figuratively, your entire sinful nature is removed. How did that happen? Well, having been buried with him in baptism. So this is the in Christ. What happened to Jesus? He died on the cross.
And on the cross, he paid fully for sin. Now, if you are in Christ, that means your sin has been buried with him. Now, listen, it doesn't mean that we are no longer going to struggle with sin, but it means that the penalty that sin deserves is dead and buried. It is as lifeless in God's eyes as the corpse of Jesus after he was laid in it on Good Friday. Okay, the penalty our sin deserves is as dead as Jesus was on Good Friday, because in him we have been buried. So, sin fully buried in Christ. Not only so, but we are made fully alive in Christ. And so that's how he continues. In which you were raised with him, verse 12, through your faith in the working of God, who raised him from the dead. When you were dead in your sins and the uncircumcision of your flesh, God made you alive with Christ. He forgave us all our sins. Now, do you see, it's the in Christ thing again. So if you're buried with him, then when Jesus rises from the dead, if you're in Christ, you are raised with him. Okay, his life floods into you the moment you trust in him. Now, this is not just some kind of spiritual fiction. This actually happens. So when you trust in Jesus, his resurrection life actually comes into your heart. So a resurrection takes place anytime someone becomes a Christian. You are spiritually dead, cut off from God. You trust in Jesus and you are brought to new spiritual life in Christ, fully alive. It's a life that then continues all the way through the grave into eternity. Not only so, but in Christ we're fully forgiven. So that's verse 14, end of verse 13. He forgave us all our sins. And friends, isn't that word all so wonderful? He forgave us all our sins. Okay, even the one that you feel most guilty about, that you haven't even confessed to anybody else, forgiven in Christ. How? Well, because of what he did for us at the cross. He forgave us all our sins, having cancelled the charge of our legal indebtedness, which stood against us and condemned us. That's what the law did. It looks at our sin and says, guilty. And then Jesus takes that piece of paper that says guilty, and he nails it to the cross and says, I've paid for you. It's gone. Fully forgiven. But not only so, fully delivered from evil. Do you see verse 15? I love this verse. Having disarmed the powers and authorities, he made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them by the cross. So Paul is kind of getting into the culture of the Colossians here. Okay, he's thinking about the Roman triumphal processions. Do you know about these? So the Romans, I mean, they were brutal oppressors, and they would go off and like invade a country, and then they would enslave all of their, and they'd kind of enslave all of the army that they defeated. And they wouldn't just kind of put them to work. They would march them all the way back to Rome for the express purpose of marching them through Rome, humiliated, just so the citizens could realize what a great job the Roman army had done again, and just what top dogs they were. That was what they would do, the Roman triumphal procession. And the great surprise here in how Paul uses this image is in who is defeated and how they are defeated. So he says the powers and authorities, the evil spiritual realm, has been completely defeated. But the great surprise, how? Do you see right at the end, triumphing over them by the cross? The moment of apparent greatest weakness, as Jesus hung, it looked like he had been defeated. And yet at that point, as God cancels the sin of humanity for all who trust in Christ, well, at that point, the dark forces of this world are completely defeated as well. And that, by the way, means that just practically, when we trust in Christ, evil can have no ultimate hold on us. Because at the cross, it was definitively defeated. And if you are in Christ, then evil can no longer possess you
will take a hold of you. You are safe in him and the victory that he won once and for all over evil at the cross. Okay, so do you see the point? Paul is really on a run here. He's saying, look, all of this is fully yours in Christ. And so, verse 6, as we started, just as you received Christ Jesus as Lord, continue to live your lives in him. Imagine a scuba diver. And he kind of does all his beginner lessons. And he's just in a swimming pool to start with. And then he goes into the actual sea. And then he goes a bit deeper and so on. And then someone else says, you know, the kind of tank on the back, it's like really cumbersome. You should get rid of that and make scuba diving so much like more free. Madness. Okay, of course you need the tank on the back. No matter how good you get at scuba diving, you never move on from the oxygen. No matter how you move on in the Christian life, you never move on from Christ. He is our oxygen. He is our life. He is our everything. And so this is the big point of today. Jesus says to all of us, don't move away from me. And just hear the tone. This is not a raised finger warning. This is an open hand with love and kindness, imploring, don't move away from me. And it was so moving, wasn't it, for those of us who were able to be there at Francis' funeral this Tuesday. Because as I led that service and as we were there together, and as I was preparing this passage, it made me think, what a great example of someone who through it all didn't move away from Jesus. And when you don't move away from Jesus, it turns your funeral into a celebration. And that's what it was. And only Christ can do that. Turn a funeral into a celebration because she didn't move away from Jesus. And for older saints among us, can I just encourage you specifically for us to see your faithfulness in sticking with Jesus through a lifetime? You encourage us so much. I think sometimes we live in a culture that does not value elderly people. And yet as Christians, we have to say your example of faithfulness, continuing to grow in Christ day by day, means so much to us. And we're so grateful to all of you for that example. So just as we close then, don't move away from me. Just a few kind of concrete ways, kind of, you know, what that might mean for some of us here. For some of us, it means receiving Jesus for the first time. So verse 6, just as you receive Christ Jesus as Lord. That's what it means to become a Christian. And some here may not have done that yet. It's really easy. Pray, Jesus, I want you to be my Lord as well. I want to receive you. And if you'd like to do that and don't know quite where to start, perhaps come to chat to me afterwards. Receive me to me. And we're like, yeah, you know, I have moved away and other things have been central. And I do want to move back to Jesus because I can see that he's got everything that I need. And some of us will know brothers and sisters who we just fear that they're moving away from Christ. And it is a loving thing for us to talk to them about that. And to say, look, don't move away from Jesus. He's so wonderful. I wonder who in your life you could just make a little note to get in touch with this week and just start that conversation. And for many of us, I think the big thing today is going to be, just be further built up in me, says Jesus. You're doing so well. Stick with me. Just keep being built up in me. I love verse 6. It says, just as you receive Christ as Lord, continue to live your lives. But the Greek word for live your lives there is walk. Continue to walk day by day. And I love that because it's a daily routine. So to be further built up in Jesus, how can you build Jesus into your daily routine, a bit of time with him in the word every day, perhaps? How can you build him into your weekly routine, perhaps getting church back into the system again after we've been away for a while or whatever it might be? Well, we need to finish, but why don't we just close with a moment of quiet and a time for kind of personal reflection. Perhaps you might want to just pray in the quietness of your own heart as well, in any way that the Lord has spoken to you through his word today. Remember his tone, warmth, kindness, gentleness, love and compassion. Don't move away from me. Thank you so much, Lord Jesus, that we have all of your fullness as a gift. And wherever we're at with you, we pray that we would both receive you as our Lord and learn to live in you and with you day by day. I pray that as a church family, we would be built up and rooted, we'd be strengthened in the faith and overflowing with thankfulness for all that you have done for us. And we pray that for Jesus' sake. Amen. But we're going to continue a time of prayer now. I'm going to invite Julian to come and lead us in that time.